All right, so that was a decent chunk of scripture, okay? But that was in the entire chapter 17, and it's broken up into three parts, which is why we kind of read the entire chapter. But this is like a really important thing. Like, how many of you guys pray before you eat? Like, raise your hand. You're in church, you have to raise your hand. Look at it, you're all feeling guilty. Pray before you go to sleep, right? Like, sometimes pray when you wake up. This is a huge privilege that we have, that we get to come before a living God and pray to him, okay, and have communion with him and talk to him. Okay, when I was just a young kid, like I was as old as one of the kids sitting in the row back there, right? Yeah, like 8-ish. And I remember we used to play outside, we'd play wiffle ball in front of our house or baseball and break a window, maybe a stained glass window once. But you know, we would get out there and just play, and there was an old lady who lived on the corner named Rose. And I mean, I swear, she was like 190 years old, it felt like. You know, she was like the typical old lady. Like when you type in grandma into Google, like she would show up, right? And she just had like the tight curly hair and like kind of like the rose color inside of it. Her name was Rose as well, right? And when you go into her house, she had like the old glass lamp and like a glass bowl with like those strawberry candies that I don't even know where they come from. No one knows where to buy those, but she had a bowl of them, right? Every old lady does. And I remember she'd like invite us into her house and she'd bake cookies and things like that, right? So we just loved Rose. But I remember one time, like I said, I grew up Catholic. So we had the rosary hanging from our bunk bed, and we wore the St. Christopher necklace because that was like a cool thing to do. When you go to the beach, you wear the St. Christopher necklace. But we never really truly understood what it meant to pray. And I remember when we were at Rose's house, she told me about prayer. She said, you know that you can pray anytime that you want to? And I was like, what? She's like, yeah, you don't even have to close your eyes. You could just talk to God and just pray. And I was like, what? My mind was absolutely blown, because she had the wisdom of 1,000 generations, right? Literally. And I was like, this is incredible that I could just pray whenever I want to. And I want to tell you kids in the room right now, like, you pray with your parents sometimes, right? Your parents pray with you, or you pray before you eat. If any time you're feeling sad, scared, lonely, you can just pray. Right then and there, you could pray. And I remember that made a really big impact on me. So I just wanted to share that with all of you. But today's sermon is broken into three parts. Jesus prays for himself first. He says a prayer for himself. I'm going to kind of read over these again. Then he prays for his disciples. He prays for those people who are closest to him and those whom he loves. Then he says, I don't just pray for these alone, but I pray for those who will believe in me because of their word. So he prays literally for us. He's praying for people who will put their faith in Jesus in future generations. So we're going to kind of break it down into those three sections, those three categories. So as we look at verse 1 in chapter 17 again, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Okay, this is cool, because Jesus is praying that he himself is glorified. And you're like, wow, that sounds really selfish. He's like, but glorify me so that I may glorify you. There's kind of like this, I want to be blessed so that you can be blessed, so that you can ultimately receive the glory. And I think that there's something we could learn from that, that when we pray those prayers on our own, that we have a so that attached to it. Okay, so when you're praying and we're praying for patience, Lord, I pray that you, I mean, don't ever pray for patience. Some of you know, right? Because the Lord will test you in it. But if you pray for patience so that. So what does that look like? Lord, I pray for patience so that I can be a better parent. Lord, I pray for patience so that I can be a better wife to Josh Hoover, right? I pray for patience so that I can be a better husband, right? Or I pray for whatever it is, right? If your prayer is saying, I want God to be glorified, so Lord, I'm asking to receive from you so that ultimately the glory ends up back in your hands. What about peace? I pray for peace so that I'm not a wreck and I can continue doing what you've called me to do. Because right now I can't sleep. I can't, right? I pray for strength. Lord, give me strength so that I can overcome this obstacle, so that I can know that when I go through this valley, I'm going to come out on the other side and do something for your kingdom. Okay, I pray for boldness. Lord, I'm scared. I'm nervous. I don't even want to share my faith because I'm so scared about what's going to happen. So Lord, give me boldness so that when I share my faith, I'm not Well, first of all, give me boldness so that I will actually say the words, that they'll come out of my mouth, and that I'll share my faith so that you'll be glorified. What about like finances? It's not wrong to pray for finances. But let's say you're like, Lord, I just pray that you'd give me a bigger house. It's like, why? Because I really want a bigger house. You know, everyone else has them. Like, how come I can't have one? Or Lord, I pray, like I was just talking to Michael Tucker. He has a friend who's trying to buy a house and wants to try to buy a bigger house because they have really close friends and the dad needs some rehabilitation and needs to be able to go away, and they want to be able to take in their kids and take care of them while the dad goes and gets taken care of. Like, man, that's pretty cool. Lord, give me the resources and the opportunity to have more so that I can completely just hand it back to you, Lord. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be honored. I think about prayer. When we pray for ourselves, there are so many things that we could pray for ourselves for. And I think like one of them is just, what was the man who said, just beat his breast and said, have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. Sometimes our prayer just needs to be prayer for forgiveness for the sins that we've committed and the things that we've done to dishonor God. I heard a pastor once say, like, what if you did this every morning? You wake up in the morning and at some point you wake up and you're awake, but your eyes aren't open yet, right? So what if you, before you even open your eyeballs, you just like, you're like, is that possible? It's like sneezing with your eyes open. Is it possible to wake up with your eyes closed? Either way, close your eyes and just say, Lord, before I even get up, before I take in the stresses and the worries of this world, Lord, I just pray that you just give me guidance today. Give me peace today. Give me strength today. But what happens? Our alarm's on our cell phone. So you grab your cell phone, you turn your alarm off, you open it up, you have two notifications because you have that one friend who, you know, Instagram, you know, messages you in the middle of the night. So it pops up and you're checking it and, you know, whatever it is, we have the opportunity to commune with a holy God first thing right when we wake up in the morning. And I think that whole idea of so that when we pray for ourselves, to add that so that at the end of your prayer, what it does is it exposes our motives behind our prayer. It exposes it and it brings alignment with the Lord, because I'm not going to pray for something if I don't have a so that you can be glorified in it. And I think that we should be looking for that alignment as we pray for ourselves. And so right now, this is the only time I'm going to make anyone get on your knees. We're going to do it. We're going to get on our knees and we're just going to spend like 30 seconds in prayer. And right now, before we even do that, I just want you to be thinking as a prayer for yourself, what is it that's been burdening you? What's been hurting? What is it that you've been, maybe you don't have a heavy burden that you've been struggling through. Maybe you're like, God, I'm in a weird place where I don't even know where I'm supposed to be. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. God, give me guidance, give me clarity. And think about the so that. And I want you to just be praying about that, thinking about that as we go into this time of prayer. So let's spend 30 seconds. Let's just get down on our knees. And we're going to just spend like 30 seconds in silence. And then we'll jump right back into this, okay? All right, you all can take your seat when you're ready. I'm just going to pray. Father God, we thank you so much that we get to come before you in prayer. And we get to kneel before a holy God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that you call us son, you call us daughter, you call us friend. And God, we are grateful that we just get to come before you and speak to you, Lord. I pray that all those prayers that were prayed in this moment, Lord, that you would just hear, that you would draw near. And Lord, that you would be faithful to answer those prayers, God. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So if you felt like that wasn't long enough, you can do that at home. All right. Just want to throw that out there, right? We can do that at any given point. Kneel by the side of your bed. It's probably more comfortable than what you just experienced, right? We have the opportunity to just kneel before him, spend time with him. And man, it's incredible to watch how God will answer those prayers, right? So keep drawing in, keep pressing in. The fervent and faithful prayer of a righteous person avails much. So let's continue drawing near to him. Okay, so we're going to move on to verse 6 through 19, which I'm not going to reread all of those verses, but there are a couple key points that I want to talk about. As Jesus prays for his disciples, the way I look at this is Jesus prays for those who are closest to him, those who followed him. And there are many times in our lives where we are praying for ourselves, and then it goes to the next level where we're praying for our loved ones. Maybe it's a husband praying for a wife, or a wife praying for a husband, or we're interceding for our kids, or for our church, or for our friends or community. Okay, but there's many times where we are praying for one another. This makes up a lot of the percentage of prayers that we pray. We're typically interceding on others' behalf. Brianna and I were actually just at Costco recently, which we frequent Costco, maybe, in McKinney. They might know us at the checkout line and the return line. Maybe, maybe not. But we were checking out, and we were in one of those, like, rushing moods where we're, like, trying to get out of there, and we have a cart full of stuff. And you know where you're, like, there's two people checking receipts left and right side, and it's, I feel like I've never chosen the correct side ever, right? It's like the checkout line at, you know, Kroger. I was going to say Vons, but that's such a SoCal thing to say. But during the, you know, you, it's so hard to choose the correct line. And so finally I'm like left or right. And actually I chose left, but then someone was like pushing big, huge boxes. And then the receipt guy's like, just go to the other line. Okay, cool. So I went to the line to the right. There's only one person in front of me. I'm like, this is a slam dunk. And then they're kind of having a conversation. You're like, this is cute. You know, having a little conversation, but maybe your conversation can wait till later because we're trying to get out of this place. We're trying to leave Costco right now. And then the guy, who they're having a conversation with the guy doing the receipts, and then he lays his hand on him and starts praying for him. And then we're like, what do we do? I'm a pastor, right? I'm like supposed to be happy about this. This is great, but we're trying to get out of here, you know? But anyway, it was just really cool. It was a cool moment because we got to see someone with the boldness and the faith to just lay hands and say, I want to pray for you. How can I pray for you right now? I don't know if it was the right, you know, environment, but where, you know, where's the right environment? It probably was. And so we had to just be like, all right, you know what, Lord, humble me. I can sacrifice this small amount of time, you know, to let this person pray. They had the boldness to do it. It was a really cool, powerful moment. But I know there's those times when we're praying for one another and it feels like the time isn't right, but yet it's so important that we're praying. I know the joke in our family was when it was like Thanksgiving or Christmas and all the food is hot and it's out on the, you know, the buffet line or whatever. And then my mother-in-law would be like, all right, let's just pray for the meal. And we're like, cool, right? Like, God is good. God is great. Let us thank him for our plate, right? Like, that's all we're going to do. Let's move on. And my mother-in-law would like intercede for each person. And I'm like, man, this is good, Mom. This is really good. But that food is not getting any hotter. You know what I mean? Like, and it was just like the joke in the family. We all had a fun time with it. But I think it's really important that we do stop, take the time to pray for those who we love. I'm making a lot of jokes about it, but that's what like, you know, mothers spend their time on their knees praying for their children and husbands and wives praying for one another. That's what we should be interceding for those whom we love. And we get to see Jesus pray such a pure prayer. I feel like this is the longest section, by the way, out of the three prayers that he prays. And I feel like it's so heartfelt and so powerful. And in verse 11, he says this. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. He's asking that the Lord keeps them. And he's like, I didn't lose any of them except for that one mess up, Judas. But that was so scripture might be fulfilled. It's kind of funny because it's like, you know, a lot of us make jokes like, well, Jesus had 12 disciples, but even one of them messed up. So even Jesus kind of messed up on that. It's like, no, Jesus didn't mess up. He actually didn't lose anybody. He was under the confines of having to obey the scriptures that were written so that they could be fulfilled, so that one of his disciples would betray him. Jesus was like, I kept them. They were there. They were close to me. And now I'm asking that you, Father, that you keep them. You ever like seen we're not in that phase yet, but you ever seen a parent have to drop their kid off at college for the first time? Oh, man. Maybe you were that kid getting dropped off at college, and your parents are like meeting your dorm roommate. Like, oh, gosh, I don't know about this kid, you know? And it's all like you don't know what you're dropping your kid off. You're leaving them into the world, but you've kept them up to that point. And now you're like, Lord, I'm just asking that you keep them, right? Or maybe it is that you're dropping your kid off at preschool for the first time, and you're leaving them, and you're like, I've kept them. Now I'm asking for Mrs. Trunchbull to keep them, or whatever, whoever it is. Some of you got the reference, right? You guys remember that? No? Anyways, is it Matilda? Okay, thank you. Okay, so it sounds like this prayer that he doesn't want them to lose their way. Don't lose your way. Keep them, Lord. I pray that you keep them. And then in verse 15, he prays this. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Brianna and I were just talking about this the other day. Jesus doesn't promise that he's going to take all of the trials away from you. He says, no, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't need to fear because I'm with you through the valley. He says, you're going to go through pain. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through tribulations, but I'm going to be with you every single step of the way. So now he's praying this prayer of protection over the disciples, that they would be not only kept, but they would be protected. And then in verse 17, this is the third kind of part of his prayer. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He asks for sanctification, which is like this consecration. It means to be set apart. I pray that you would set them apart from the world to fulfill the incredible purposes that I have for them. Because if they get caught up in the world, there's no hope that they're going to spread my truth and spread the gospel to the world. I pray that you would consecrate them and set them apart. And if you notice, there's a progression here. Jesus starts out by saying, I pray that you'd keep them. I just don't want them to lose their way and fall off track. And then he says, I pray for protection for them against the enemy. And then he's like, and then now I pray that you would consecrate them. You'd set them apart. You'd have them fulfill a very special purpose. And I think when it comes to our prayers for our loved ones, oftentimes we pray the first two and we forget the third piece. We pray for protection. We pray that they wouldn't fall off. We pray that they would be, you know, we're playing maintenance. We're playing doctor. We're treating symptoms because we live in a lost and broken world. But what about crossing that line and getting to the place where we're actually praying that they would live lives that are incredible, set apart for the Lord? And that they would be like arrows in the quiver, and they'd be going out, and we'd be raising up warriors in our homes, in the church. We'd be going out and doing incredible things for God's kingdom. And I don't say that to belittle the things that we go through. If marriages are struggling, that we need to be praying for that and interceding for that. But when marriages are healthy, we need to be saying, now what can we do to be an example and to bless and to get out there and actually do what God has called us to do and not just play catch up, right, and keep up. And I think that that's what I'm asking for our prayers to kind of transition into. We pray for health, we pray for healing, we pray for protection against the enemy, and then we say, all right, now, Lord, what can we do? That's why we're talking about the Hope Women's Center. We're starting there saying, yes, you know what we're doing in our church? We're praying, we're teaching God's word, but now let's go out and let's do, let's get out of these walls and let's go bless as much as we can with reckless abandon. Let's go bless every single person that we can in McKinney. So for this portion, I'm going to actually just go ahead and say a prayer for you all. So if we can just bow our heads, I'm going to pray for you all in this moment. Father God, I'm grateful for each and every person sitting in this room right now. Lord, I pray, first of all, the prayer that Jesus prayed, that everyone here would be kept, that you would keep them, that no one here would lose their way, that we wouldn't hear about 10 years down the road, anyone in this room walking away from you, falling into sinful patterns and behaviors, Lord, but each person in this place would be kept by you, Lord. I also pray for protection against the enemy. Lord, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I pray that this group, as they're kept by you, as they're in community, Lord, we would be strong together and you would keep them from the enemy and his plans. And Lord, last but definitely not least, Lord, I pray for those in this room who have a passion bubbling in their heart to make an impact for your kingdom. I pray that you would consecrate them, set them apart. Lord, help them with their time management, with their time spent in your word, their time spent in prayer. Lord, I pray this for myself as well, Lord, that we would set ourselves apart for the great purposes that you've set aside for us, God. And that out of this room, you would raise up missionaries and servants and God, just people who are starting nonprofits and making massive impacts in McKinney and beyond, Lord. Lord, we pray for you to do an incredible work in and through this church, through your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Now we're going to read about the last portion, and then we'll close our time in prayer. And this is Jesus prays for the world. Okay, Jesus prays for, really, it's he prays for all those who will believe in him. So it's almost like he's prophetically saying, those, they're going to be people who believe in me through the work that the disciples are going to go do. So the book of Acts happens. Jesus kind of knows it. He knows the future. He knows the book of Acts is going to happen. He knows the Acts of the disciples. They're going to go out. They're going to spread his word. And many people, thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions, even into the billions of people are going to profess faith in Jesus Christ one day. And Jesus knows this. So he prays a prayer specifically for you, specifically for me. And here's what he says in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And that's so beautiful. That is Jesus's prayer for you, that you would be one, that we would be one as him and the Father are one. He has this beautiful, perfect Trinitarian unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he says, I want you to be part of it. I want you to be there with me. Man, that's powerful. You guys ever heard the song? I mean, everyone's probably heard it. It's such a popular song, but the song Imagine by John Lennon. You remember that song? I mean, John Lennon started getting a little kooky. Okay, he got a little sideways. I think he has his own personal, he had his own personal struggles that kind of led him in that way. But his song was crying out for oneness apart from God. That's really, if you listen to the song again, it says, imagine there's no heaven, no hell below us, above us only sky. There's no religion, there's no country. Imagine all the people living for today. You guys remember that part? There we go. I did one of your things. There we go. But that's what the heart was. You guys, don't be embarrassed for me. It's okay. But I see everyone else is turning red. Like, that was bad. Anyways, I know. I told her I wouldn't sing, and then here we are. Maybe this isn't my calling. But the thing is that we don't have oneness with Jesus apart from Jesus. We're not going to have oneness with God apart from Christ. He's calling out for oneness, and you get the Unitarian religious people who are like, everyone's good. All roads lead to God. We got Buddha, and then we got Jesus, and we got Allah, and we can all coexist. And here we're passing out free stickers, put them on your Prius, and then we're going to just love, everyone's going to love each other, and it's all going to be good, okay? that's like that Unitarian type belief, but in reality, that is not what Jesus gives us or promises us. He says, you can be one in me, but it's through Jesus Christ. That is the oneness. Okay, I have this really ridiculous analogy. If you guys are already embarrassed. Elijah, can you put the map up? Okay, so if, for example, that is the world map right there. And let's say like Australia, bottom right, okay, country and continent, Australia. Let's say that Jesus showed up in Australia, okay, and he's there and he's hanging out with the Aussies and he's like, hey, there's a nuclear war about to happen, and it's going to hit in a month, and it's going to wipe every single country out except Australia. Okay, but if you just believe in the thing that I'm telling you, which is that Australia is the only place not getting bombed, then you will live. And I'm not only that, I'm not even going to make you pay for your ticket. Just give your email, and I'm going to send you some tickets, and then we're going to fly you out here for free. You just have to believe me, okay? And then we're all going to be here in Australia, and we're all going to be one, and everything's going to be good. And then you have people who are in, you know, Iran, and they're like, oh, no, it's all good, because we can be one with you guys while we're here. And then people in America that are like, oh, no, I'm more into, like, you know, Hindu. You know, I'm a Hindu, and so my Hindu gods tell me that I'm fine here, and that we could all be one with Jesus in Australia while I'm here. And Jesus is like, sure, you can believe that, but the bomb's gonna hit still, and then we're gonna be here. And so you have to, like, not only you can't just believe in oneness as an idea. Oneness is through Jesus Christ, and it's in Christ. And like, my analogy shows that it's in Australia. It's not, right? But it's in Australia. That's where it would be. You could believe whatever you want, but unless you get on the flight and you go there, you're gonna be in the wrong path. Okay? Like, you can get rid of that. You can get rid of that map. Jesus says, Father, you and I are one. In his first prayer for himself, he says, you and I are one already. Then he says to the disciples, I pray that they will be one in us. And then he finishes by saying, I pray for every person who will ever put their faith in me, that they would be one in us. Given that analogy, Jesus is like, I don't want anybody to perish. What does his word say? I don't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he's so long-suffering. He just wants us to believe in him and put our faith in him and trust in him. And he's really like, more than just, I don't want death for you. He wants relationship with us. He's actually demonstrating here his ultimate plan for humanity. In Genesis 3:8, it says this. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And then we know Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden, because this was right after they had fallen into sin. But God was walking with them in the cool of the day in the garden. And that was God's plan and purpose for humanity from day one. Creating you in my image, we're going to walk together in the cool of the day, and we're going to have oneness. We're going to have unity. We're going to be together. I was talking to Brianna about this earlier. She has to hear a lot of my sermon before Sunday comes. If you haven't learned anything else today, that's what's going on. Like, I'm in the shower, and I'm like, hey, babe, check it out. Unity in the spirit. You know what I mean? And There's this interesting thing that I'm like, I'm still kind of like chewing on it right now, but there's these truths in scripture, and there's typically a lie that is opposing to that truth. But not only that, there's a perversion of the truth that's sometimes different than the lie. So for example, you have truth itself. What's the opposite of truth? Lies. The devil is the father of lies. But then you have a perversion of truth, which is when people say, this is my truth. Okay, and then you have whatever, it could mean whatever you want. It's a perversion, okay? When I think of oneness, the lie, the opposite of oneness is division. So you have unity, and then you have division. You have divisiveness. But then the perversion of unity is when you don't have unity in Christ, you have unity in the flesh. And that's an interesting thing. That's that Unitarian thing I was talking about. It started, if you remember, in the Tower of Babel, when they said, we want to build a tower to the heavens so that we could be like God, but we don't want God to help. We want to do it without him. And that's where you get the perversion of that unity. And I'm telling you that Jesus gives us so that. Remember I was talking about the so that when we pray? He says that we would be one, that, in verse 21, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe you sent me. Jesus says, I want you to be one so that when other people look in, they go, man, I want to be part of that. That's powerful. Look what's happening there. There's unity. Everyone's together. They're in alignment. That's why I feel like during COVID, there was such an attack on the church, because the church started dividing. And churches were like, I can't believe this one. This church would go against the government and then they would keep meeting. How dare they? And then that church is like, what a bunch of weak, terrible Christians. They're wearing masks and they're meeting outside or they're doing online services and you have the church divided and the devil's loving it. And at the end of the day, who cares? Let the church, let the pastor, let the vision happen. Let the elders lead and whatever. The gospel's going forth. But we need to not be divided. We need to stay united as a church that the world may know that we were that Jesus was sent. It happens in Acts 2, as it says that they were sharing all things in common for the sake of Christ. You had tall people and you had short people. They shared everything in common. You had light-skinned people, you had dark-skinned people. They shared all things in common. You had rich people, you had poor people. You know what I mean? You had all different kinds of people. They shared all things in common for the sake of Christ. They were one. And that's what God is asking for his church. Because if someone walks into the church and sees it divided and they're part of the world, they're going to say, they can't even get along with each other. You think I want to be part of that? It's a disaster. God wants us all to be one. And that's his ultimate prayer for us. In a moment, I'm gonna ask for Jude and Ziba are actually going to come up, Burrow, and they're gonna close our time in prayer for our service. Before we do that, I just want to encourage you all with something. Like, maybe prayer, I think when it comes to prayer, it's typically not the first thing that becomes a regular part of our rhythm in our life, right? It's like we come to church, it's easier to come to church than it is to spend time praying at home. It's almost like reading your word on your own. It's like your Bible weighs 1,000,000 pounds, right? You can't pick it up. There's like something spiritual stopping you from grabbing it. But yet all we got to do is open it. And when we open it, God blows our mind. Same thing with prayer. It's like your phone is like, no, be entertained now. I have a reel for you. It's like the Lord's like, no, just spend 5 minutes with me. Spend a few seconds in silence. Put everything aside and just listen to me. And my encouragement to you, if prayer is not a regular rhythm of your life, pray for 5 minutes. Like, it doesn't have to be that you're like, okay, fine, I'm going to do my hour a day. You know, like it may not be an hour a day when you start out. Start out with 5 minutes and just say, Lord, I want to spend 5 minutes with you. First thing in the morning when I wake up, I want to spend that time with you. How about, is there anyone in this room? I'm going to actually ask you to raise your hand. Raise your hand if it takes you more than 30 minutes on average to fall asleep. Okay, there's our prayer warriors right here, right? What are you doing for those 30 minutes, hour, hour and a half, 2 hours? I notice I feel guilty when I fall asleep during prayer, but I spend a lot of time in prayer at night because I'm just, and you know what? God's patient with us. He's not like, you fell asleep during the prayer. How dare you? You're going to wake up with, you know, some sort of ailment, you know? It's like, no, God is like, he loves that we're spending time with him. You know, I know when Brianna and I were first dating, and a lot of you probably have this story, we used to talk on the phone all the time. Remember that? Remember that season? I remember we used to just talk and talk and talk and talk, just kind of getting to know each other. And there were a couple times when I fell asleep while we were talking on the phone because we're just kind of hanging out. Get to the point where it's like an hour and a half, and you're just like whispering sweet nothings, and then you fall asleep, right? And I think the Lord has no problem with that. He loves spending time with us. So from now on, instead of stressing, instead of worrying, instead of saying, think about all the things I have tomorrow that I have to do, lay it all at his feet. Spend that time in prayer. Pray for yourself. Pray for those whom you love. Pray for the church. Pray for the world. Pray for our community. Just start knocking things off the list and saying, Lord, I'm going to expect you to do something incredible. Okay, so as just in conclusion with this message, we started out by saying, pray for yourself. Jesus prayed for himself. Pray for yourself. Don't like when the oxygen mask comes down, put it on yourself first. You guys have heard that analogy before, right? Put it on yourself first, then on others. Pray for yourself. Second thing is pray for those who you love. Pray for God to do a work in and through them. Pray for their protection and also pray that they would do everything God's called them to do. And last but not least, pray for our community. Pray for the world. Pray for those who may believe in him one day that don't. That means you're praying for non-Christians right now as well. We're praying for our community here in McKinney because that's the mission field God has given us. Or maybe the connecting cities. We're in Princeton, Anna, Melissa, all these different areas. Pray that God would do an incredible work in and through our community. So we're going to go ahead and ask Jude and Ziba to come up. As they come up, I want to share one thing I shared with our team this morning is I asked Ziba and Jude to pray for our community, but I was like, you know what? It's kind of going to be a little disjointed here because really the last part of my sermon is on being one. And I'm like, I don't know if like it's going to be weird that I'm saying be one, and then I'm going to ask Ziba pray for our community. And I'm like, maybe I need to talk to her this morning and tell her about how it's going to be about being one. And then she shows up and I look at her and I'm like, okay, the Lord got it. You know what I mean? Her shirt is bold, be one. And I think it's just so cool that God just gave us that little wink. And so we're going to go ahead and ask them to lead this last portion of service. And then we're just going to close out and spend time together.